I want to begin this morning looking at the book of Romans. It'll probably be about a five-week series, at least that's what I've planned out. Of course, things don't always go as planned when it comes to series of sermons that I preach, but that is my plan at this time, but to talk about the book of Romans from the standpoint of righteousness. The Apostle Paul certainly mentions faith, and many people rightly associate the word faith with the book of Romans, and Paul does indeed write about faith, but I believe it's probably more correct to say that he writes about righteousness, as faith is considered in connection with righteousness in the epistle of God, epistle of Paul to the Romans. And so we're going to approach it from this particular standpoint. The five parts of this series will be, first of all, the righteousness that God bestows. God bestows righteousness. We're going to try to look at that and help everybody to understand that this morning. And then next Sunday, we'll talk about the need for the righteousness that God bestows. We cannot be righteous unless God bestows righteousness upon us. We'll talk about that next week. And then after that, the basis on which God bestows righteousness, and then the means by which God bestows righteousness. And finally, we'll look at the conditions, and yes, it is singular, on which God bestows righteousness. So those are the five basic points to be made in this series. But before we get to that first point, I want to go over the first five verses and the last three verses in the book of Romans, because the first five verses and the last three verses are like a pair of bookends in Romans. And when you see what the Bible says about faith between these bookends, you have to understand it in connection with these two bookends. The first bookend, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, that is, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now this is why Paul and others have been made apostles. To bring people to the obedience to the faith. Now, when the Bible talks about the faith, it's not talking about faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ. It's talking about the body of teaching that God delivered unto us so that we might have faith. And we'll talk more about that later on this morning. But that's what he came to accomplish. That's why he was given apostleship for, or in order to accomplish obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Then in chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, Paul ends the epistle on this note: "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone be wise, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And so we see that the epistle begins and ends talking about obedience to the faith. And so when we see the word faith used in the subjective sense, and that's two senses, subjective and objective. Objective faith is the New Testament, the gospel, what God has revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the faith, the body of truth revealed to us in the New Testament. And then subjective faith is the faith that we have in that. So there's objective faith, the New Testament, the gospel. And then there is subjective faith, our faith or trust in God that comes through that gospel that's produced in us by that gospel. And so when you read about faith, between these bookends, you've got to understand faith in that sense as being a manifestation or as being manifested in obedience to the faith. That's what subjective faith is. I'm sorry, stop saving faith systems, right? It is obedience to the faith, or obedience to the body of truth revealed through Jesus Christ and His Spirit-inspired apostles. Having said that, let me point out and go to the idea of the righteousness that God bestows. This righteousness that God bestows is revealed in the gospel. Now, when we're talking about the righteousness that God bestows, we're talking about the fact that God makes men righteous. He bestows righteousness on us. Sometimes it says He imputes righteousness to us. It's the same thing. To impute righteousness to us, to bestow righteousness on us, is to make us righteous. And this righteousness that God bestows upon us is revealed in the gospel. Paul writes in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," that is, in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, the denominational world, especially your Calvinistic groups, think of faith as a point in time. But we see here a statement made concerning faith that demonstrates that faith is not a point in time. He says, "The just shall live by faith." Faith is a line, it is not a point. Faith is that by which we are to live. And that's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 6, I do believe. All right, but in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, the righteousness of God is not God's personal righteousness. Now, there are times in the epistle to the Romans where Paul does talk about God's personal righteousness, but most of the time when he uses the phrase "the righteousness of God," he's talking about the righteousness that God bestows upon man, or the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that God imputes to man, or the fact that God makes man righteous. And so, unrighteous until God makes us righteous, or bestows or imputes righteousness to us, that righteousness comes from God, and thus it is the righteousness of God, in that it comes from God. It is the righteousness that God gives. And we're going to see it contrasted with some other aspects of righteousness in just a little bit. But notice he says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does he mean, from faith to faith? I believe that what he means is the righteousness of God is given on the condition of faith, and this fact is revealed in order to produce faith. Before the beginning of time, before God created man, before he even created the earth, God had the idea in eternity past to create a being who could love him, who could choose to love God. But God knew that if he created a being who could choose to love God, then he would also be creating a being who could choose not to love God. He wanted to create a being not only who could choose to love him, but who could choose not to sin, but to obey God. But he understood that if he created a being who could choose to obey God, and therefore not sin, he would be creating a being who could choose not to obey God, or to disobey God, or to sin. God wanted man to be in heaven with him. But he knew because man would sin, he would have to devise a means whereby sin could be dealt with. Man could be made righteous and thus he could be in heaven with God, having been made righteous. It was his decision to make men righteous on the condition of faith. But he knew that if he did not reveal that to man would not know that that was possible. And so he reveals to man the righteousness from faith in order to produce faith. He wants us to believe. I can illustrate this by the central fact of the Bible, which is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're told in John 3, verse 16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we know God's motive in giving Jesus for us. It's because he loved us. But what if he did that at a certain point in history, when he did, but instead of sending the Holy Spirit back to fill the apostles to communicate this to man, it affected word of mouth. You know, just, well, you know, man can't hear about it eventually. I don't believe we would. And so having provided what we call the facts of the gospel through the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus back to heaven, it was then necessary to reveal these facts to man. Why? In order to produce faith, so that man could manifest that faith through his obedience and then be made righteous by God on the condition of that faith. And so that's what I believe Paul is talking about here. The righteousness of God from faith is revealed in order to produce faith in us. He wants us to believe in him. Now, a lot of people think that, oh God, you make it so complicated about love. To me, that's not complicated. But to many people, God just decided before he created anybody that certain people, by individual name, were going to heaven and the rest of them were going to hell. Either he decided you're going to heaven or he decided you're going to hell, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. That's what some people believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. God wants us to go to heaven. He has done everything he could do to see to it that we go to heaven. And everything he could do is revealed in his word. Now, not everything is in the gospel proper, the New Testament. Some of it is revealed in the Old Testament. But it comes to a head in the New Testament, and without the New Testament, we could never understand the Old Testament. Everything God did in the patriarchal age, everything he did in the Mosaic age, as far as forgiveness was concerned, was a prophetic type or shadow of what would be available, what would be accomplished in the New Covenant. Even the forgiveness of sins that was given under the old covenant was provided through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that a little bit more later on. But the righteousness that God bestows is revealed in the gospel, and without the gospel we would never know that God bestows righteousness, nor would we know any of the other things that we're going to point out. The righteousness that God bestows is equivalent to forgiveness. And we can say that that is really how God makes men righteous. I wanted to distinguish that from the other, but it's equivalent to forgiveness. We learned this in chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, where Paul says that just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or bestows righteousness apart from works. Now, in Rome, you had both Jewish and Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians in Rome seemed to think that they ought to be more privileged than the Gentile saints because they actually had a physical relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like, well, we're sons of Abraham. We ought to have privileges that the Gentiles don't have. And Paul is trying to explain to them. Everybody in Christ Jesus has the same privilege, whether they are physical sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or not. Now, the law was given, the law of Moses was given to physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those physical descendants that made up the nation, the geopolitical nation of Israel. And they were given a lot of work to do. But if you read Hebrews chapter 11, what you'll see is that in every, well, he talks only about two there, because he's talking about history before the New Covenant. All through the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, men please God on the basis of faith. And so it is wrong to say, well, under the law, it was by works. No. Even under the law, it's by faith. But the Jews in the New Testament, they thought that just because they were physical sins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had the law. They had gone through these sacrifices. They ought to be privileged citizens in the spiritual kingdom of God. He's showing why that is not true. David described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or bestows righteousness apart from works. Well, how does he do that? David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now notice these synonyms here, these synonymous phrases. When he said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, blessed are those whose sins are covered, blessed is the one to whom the Lord shall not impute sin, those were three descriptions of the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. He forgives sin. He covers sins. He does not impute sin. Those are three synonyms. Three ways of saying the same thing. Two positive ways and one negative way of saying the same thing. And what David was doing when he wrote that, he was describing the blessedness on the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And so it's equivalent to forgiveness. When he forgives you, he imparts or imputes or bestows righteousness to you. He makes you righteous by forgiving you. So it's the same thing, forgiveness and bestowing righteousness. And we need to understand that, because many people think, well, what God does or what God did, he first imputed our sins to Christ, so that when Christ died, he died as our substitute. He bore our sins, and therefore those sins were dealt with there, and fully and finally. And then now he imputes Christ's righteousness to us. No, there is no imputation in the sense of transference. That's what they mean. Transferred our sins to Christ, and then transfer his righteousness to us. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about forgiving lawless deeds, covering sins, not imputing sin. Instead of imputing our sins to us, he imparts righteousness to us. Now, if anybody goes through life never having God's righteousness bestowed, then his sin is imputed. And at the judgment, he will be told, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Or depart into everlasting fire prepared to the devil and his angels. Two different statements given at two different places. In this life, we must have God's righteousness imputed to us, bestowed upon us. We must be made righteous. We must have our lawless deeds forgiven. We must have our sins covered in order to go to heaven when we die. And so if the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, it's equivalent to forgiveness. It was predicted in the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a phrase that encompasses all of the Old Testament. The law is the first five books of the Bible. The prophets would be the other 61 books. Total of 66. No, I'm sorry. The other 32 books. There's 39, 30, 37, and 29 is what it is. I can name them if you can count them as I name them, but I won't do that. 37 books in the Old Testament, 29 in the New, or 39 and 27. I'm getting old, those numbers. I can remember the books easier than I can remember those numbers. But from Genesis to Malachi, that's the law and the prophets. First five books, that's the law. There is history in the law. The next 12 books are books of history. There are prophecies in those books of history. And then the remainder of it is 17 books of prophecy. Well, there's history in those books of prophecy. But nevertheless, they made these distinctions, the law, first five books, and the prophets, the rest of it. And in these books, there was predicted a time, just like we saw in Psalm a moment ago, and that was, I didn't get the Psalm down there. Well, that's because I was quoting from Romans 6, but that was a quotation from one of David's Psalms. So David prophesied of it, and other prophets prophesied of it. In chapter 3 and verse 21 of Romans, we read, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed." So here he's dealing with this idea that Jews ought to be privileged because they had the law. He said, yeah, but the righteousness of God is apart from the law. Alright? It's apart from the law. It's revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You could go to the law and the prophets and see that God testified of a time, predicted a time, when he would bestow righteousness upon man. And there was a limited type of righteousness bestowed back then, because he did forgive sin. But it follows what we're talking about here. It wasn't clearly revealed, but it was forgiven on the same condition as it is forgiven today. And that condition is faith. And we'll talk more about that in a later series. But then in Acts chapter 3, and beginning with verse 22, I believe it is, "For Moses truly said to the fathers," this is Peter, in the second reported gospel sermon. It's a much shorter sermon as far as Luke's record of it is concerned. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." Now, Peter is here making application of that. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Peter is here making application of that to Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, that is, Moses did, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So you had two different things in the Old Testament as far as bodies of people. You had the geopolitical body of the Jews, the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people. They were chosen to bring, well, they were chosen for many reasons. The primary one was to preserve the seed of Abraham until Jesus came. And there were other things that they did. They were to be a manifestation of what God expected of all nations. And this they failed in. But God still accomplished what he wanted to accomplish through them. But here was this body of people who were God's people, and they came to Pentecost, and they had an opportunity to obey the gospel. 3,000 of them did. I don't know how many didn't. I don't know how many were there. Those who obeyed the gospel, they continued to be God's people. Those who did not obey the gospel, they were destroyed from among the people. Literally? No, not literally. But they ceased to be part of the people of God because they did not hear the prophet of whom Moses wrote. He spoke him and then wrote it. That is, like I said, Deuteronomy chapter 18 is a record of a series of sermons preached by Moses near the time that the Israelites went into the promised land. Moses, of course, couldn't go in because of what he and Aaron did when they struck the rock they were supposed to speak to, and attributed God's work to themselves. So they couldn't go in. What Moses does, he rehearses their history from the time they left Egypt until that very time. And so it was first spoken by Moses, and then later he recorded that by inspiration. Then he says, Peter says, "Yes, and all not just some, but all the prophets, from Samuel. Now Samuel was the last of the judges, the first of the prophets, and the first of the not the first of the priests, but he was a priest, first of the judges. And so no, he wasn't the first of the judges, he was the last judge, actually. He was the last judge, but he was one of the first prophets, because that's where Peter starts. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken. Now that includes all the writers of the 12 historical books that follow Moses, and that would be Joshua through Esther, Esther being the last of those historical books, 12 historical books. And it also includes the 17 prophets, the 5 major prophets and the 12 minor prophets. All those books were written by these men of whom he speaks here. As many as have spoken, all the prophets, from Samuel, those who have followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now there are those who teach, you know, the God's intention was to set up something different from what he set up. What he intended was to set up a kingdom that would last 1,000 years, but the Jews rejected Jesus, and so he went back to heaven a failure. They would never use that word, but that's what it amounts to. He went back a failure and sent the Holy Spirit to set up the church instead. And so they think that the church was not foreseen at all by the prophets. But Peter says, Samuel and those who, as all of them, as many as followers have spoken, have also foretold these days in which God bestows righteousness upon man, which he had always been willing to do. But people in the Old Testament who were actually righteous were very few and far between, when you think about it. And there are many more today because of the emphasis, the incentive that we have is far greater than the incentive they had. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ as it focuses on Jesus. All right, so the righteousness God bestows was predicted in the law of the prophets, and it should be sought by faith and not by works. One dear sister asked me once, I won't tell you where I was when she asked me, but how do we know if we're doing enough to go to heaven? I said, well, in the first place, we couldn't do it if it was a matter of doing that. In the second place, it's not a matter of doing that. It's a matter of believing. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of a faith, but the faith that acts, as Paul implies in Romans 1:5 and in Romans 16:25 or 26, it is a faith that obeys the faith. It's an active faith. We have to be perfectly sinless in our life. No, you don't have to be perfectly sinless in your life. You've got to shoot for that. It should be the aim of every Christian to minimize and try to eliminate sin from his life. But to conduct regular, personal self-examination and to confess and repent of every sin you know and ask God to forgive you of sins that you ain't discovered yet. And that's what faith is all about. It's not a point in the past. It's a line. Having begun in the past and continuing in the present and stretching into the future, as the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death and you'll receive the crown of life. So our faith has to continue. It's a line. It's not a point. It should be sought by works, righteousness, not by works. In chapter 9:31-32, what shall we say then? This is actually verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness under the law, because the law was not for them. God was just letting them do whatever they wanted to do, but he wasn't pleased with it. He didn't approve of it. But he didn't send prophets out there. They sent Jonah to Nineveh. He sent several prophets into the northern kingdom of Israel, so they went into apostasy. But God didn't concern himself generally with these other nations. And so the Gentiles, those outside the nation of Israel, they did not pursue righteousness during that time of the law of Moses, but now have attained to righteousness. That's why there were Gentiles as well as Jews among the brethren at Rome. Because there were Gentiles in Rome who had pursued righteousness. And there were Gentiles elsewhere who were pursuing righteousness, but they did not in the past, but now they have attained to it, even the righteousness of faith. And so when we're talking about the righteousness God bestows, or the righteousness of God, it is the righteousness of faith. Even the righteousness of faith, the righteousness that faith produces. And then it results from faith. And so it both produces faith and results from faith. The report of it, the body of teaching in the New Testament that talks of it, produces faith. And then because we have that faith, then we are given that righteousness. And so it produces faith, and it is also the result of faith in a person's life. So the Gentiles did not pursue it, but have attained to it, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, back under the law, has not attained the law of righteousness under the new covenant. Well, why is it? Was God a respecter of persons? Did he unconditionally elect Gentiles and not Jews? No, it wasn't that at all. This was a self-determination thing. Why? Because they, speaking of Israel, did not seek it by faith. Did not seek what? The righteousness that is faith. They did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. The stumbling stone was Jesus. They could not get it. They would not get it. We studied about it a little bit in Bible class this morning in Matthew chapter 13, why Jesus spoke to them in parables. Having eyes they couldn't see, and having ears they couldn't hear, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, and Jesus should heal. They didn't want to be healed. They were in denial. And they couldn't admit that they needed what Jesus offered. Then in chapter 10, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Remember Paul's zeal before he obeyed the gospel? He was zealous. As a Pharisee, as an unbelieving Jew, he was very zealous. Christians at that time were pretty much all Jews. And they were worshiping Jesus as God, who at that time Paul thought was just a man. To worship a man as God was blasphemous. The law of Moses condemned blasphemy. The punishment for blasphemy under the law of Moses was death. Paul, in his mind, thought he was carrying out, he even had letters of authority. He had warrants. He had arrest warrants. He had death warrants. These blasphemers, they were wanted dead or alive, and Paul didn't care too much which way he delivered them. And that haunted him the rest of his life. Somebody once asked him, "Well, who did he think he was?" Well, he thought he was the chief of sinners. Because he couldn't forget what he had done. But he received God's righteousness when he was forgiven. He was zealous. And that's what he's saying about Israel as a whole here. They have a zeal for God, yes, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, they weren't ignorant of the fact that God was righteous, but they were ignorant of the righteousness that God bestows. They thought, many of them, that because they were physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were righteous innately. And therefore they should be privileged citizens in the spiritual kingdom, and that was all wrong. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, had not submitted to the righteousness of God. Here the righteousness of God is basically what he has revealed. It's a metonymy for the condition of righteousness. They had not submitted to that condition. And we'll talk more about that condition in a later lesson. So what we need to understand, God bestows righteousness upon us, or we are not righteous. He bestows righteousness upon us when he forgives us.